Whenever Pastor Seth gives me the opportunity to come and preach, I always do feel like the seasons when the period of time when Calvin was kicked out of Geneva and went off to Strasbourg, and then when he came back, he picked up with the very next verse. And so for those of you that have been around for a while, we're coming finally to the end, towards the very end of 1 Peter. And yet for those of you that are unfamiliar with me, welcome. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We've made it this far. And the last time I was with you, we were looking at the first half of 1 Peter 4. And my theme was living out Christ's victory in an unbelieving world and Christian community. This morning, I want this to be your words to hear. Do not be surprised at the testing of your faith, but trust and rejoice that he who brought you to will bring you through. Again, do not be surprised at the testing of your faith, but trust and rejoice that he who brought you to will bring you through. So, as the title of my sermon notes state, with great apologies to the Shirelles, Peter said there would be times like this. There would be times like this, Peter said. So what I want us to first note is the fact that Peter, from the very beginning, notes and calls us, beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Peter starts by reminding his audience of who they are. They are the beloved. They are the dear friends. And as soon as he says, hey, you are well loved, and because you are so well loved, don't be surprised when bad things just might happen to you. Don't be surprised. And it's even a command. He commands us, do not be surprised. It's not a, it may or may not happen. This is going to happen in the realm of natural events that you as a believer are going to face fiery trials that will test you. And I do want to note, and I'm going to give you a long quote from Calvin here, because it frames well what we're facing and what we're looking. Calvin, commenting on this, says, hence Peter not only forbids us to think it strange when he sets this before us, but also bids us to rejoice. It is indeed a cause of joy when God tries our faith by persecution. But the other joy far surpasses it. Notice, it's not just the fact that we're facing persecution. But the other joy is that when the Son of God allots to us the same course of life with himself, that he might lead us with himself to a blessed participation of heavenly glory. For we must bear in mind this truth, that we have the dying of Christ in our flesh, that his life may be manifested in us. The wicked also indeed bear many afflictions, but as they are separated from Christ, they apprehend nothing but God's wrath and curse. Thus it comes that sorrow and dread overwhelm them. We must bear in mind this truth, that we have the dying of Christ in our flesh, that his life may be manifested in us. So we must know that trials will come. testing of our faith should not be considered strange. Paul describes the testing as fire in 1 Corinthians 3, that the stuff that doesn't matter is burnt away and the gold is left. Proverbs 27 notes the same testing of gold. And even when you look at the very front of your bullet, at the top of the first page of your bulletin, you'll notice the words from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter notes that there's going to be some fiery tests. And it's not going to necessarily be easy. Far too often we want to have this view in mind of, I am in Christ, I am a new creation, now everything is awesome because God loves me. And yes, there is an element where everything is truly awesome because it is inspiring of awe, because me, a wretched, horrible, dead sinner, God chose to make alive through Christ. That is awe-inspiring. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. A fiery test is a legitimate thing. But testing pushes us back to our Savior. We need to make sure that when we are facing testing and temptation, we do not look to the inner light, but we must look outside of ourselves. We must look to Christ. We look outside of ourselves because the Lord will bring His own through fire. Many people want to say that I can get through anything. But it is not that. It is the fact that anything that God brings you to, He will bring you through. Whatever the Lord brings you to, He will bring you through. It is through that. It's that wonderful story about the footsteps on the sand. And I always liked the Adam Ford comic about that, where it's the ideas of, you know, there were two footprints, you know, there were four sets of footprints, and then you only see two, and the guy says, wait, God, was this you and me walking together? And then, where were you when this happened? And it's just like, oh no, that was me carrying you. But the even better one is the fact that you only see two footprints and a long drag mark for the most part. In the reality of it is, God is dragging me through this. And there are wonderful times when I stop in my own rebellion and allow Him to pick me up. It is not that you can get through anything that God brings you to. It's that God will bring you through anything that He brings you to. And now, in fact, I must make a side note here. There is a difference between testing and temptation. They can look very similar. But the fact is that testing is from the Lord and will be used for His glory. Temptation comes from the evil one, as James notes. And temptation will be tried to destroy you. As Peter has already noted, there is a lion crouching around seeking those he may devour. And in fact, temptation will come in different forms for different people. My temptation struggles might not be yours. I am always reminded of some of the more elder gentlemen at Coram Dei who always note, honestly, my temptations are not at this point in my life a young pretty woman. It's a beautiful, pretty boat. And the fact of the matter is those temptations are real. The lusts of the heart are real temptations. And in fact, often our temptations will come in the form of good things. That boat that's so lovely, so nice, I get to enjoy God's creation. But then you'd much rather be out on that lovely little boat on the Lord's day than in the house of the Lord with his people. That wonderful gift of a spouse. But then you put that spouse up on a pedestal and forget that that spouse is a sinner in equal need of grace just like you, and also a gift for your sanctification, not your ultimate fulfillment. Because, in fact, our greatest temptation is often when we take the good things and the good gifts of God and make them the greatest things. But our testing will make the believer stronger. We face testing, but we must note the fact that we are called to rejoice. Again, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. As you share in Christ's suffering, when his glory is revealed, we get to celebrate. We ought to be a rejoicing people because we must remember that Christ suffered first. This last week, I had the chance to give a homily on Good Friday, where I was struck by Psalm 22. When Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is taking all of Psalm 22 onto himself. And in fact, if you have not read that psalm recently, I encourage you, take some time this afternoon to consider what the Lord, through David, is telling us about our Lord. That in the midst of our suffering, we can see our Savior. Because our testing shows the Lord. Our testing shows the Lord. We get to rejoice. Again, do not be surprised, but rejoice. Peter is making strong calls here. He is giving us strong commands. Because our testing shows the Lord, we can truly rejoice. Because we get to point back to the one who has brought us through our trials. Again, we are not rejoicing in what we have done or we have survived. But we are rejoicing in what the Lord has done. We get to rejoice in what God has done. And in fact is that we can be real. We need to be honest. The suffering will hurt. Cancer is still very real. Sin is still very real. As we pray, Lord, come quickly, the reality of our world is that there are some things that absolutely stink. And yet we're called to rejoice because we're looking forward. We are not trapped in this moment, but we are looking forward. Because we know that God is bringing us through the trial with victory. And He is the one that is shining through us. Even when those testings come in the form of things that literally can and will kill you, we point back to our Savior. Because we know that this is not the end. We are looking forward to that new and heavenly Jerusalem, that new day. So again, we can trust that the God who is bringing us to these trials is bringing us through these trials. And so, friendly reminder, suffer not as an evildoer. Notice that Peter gives a wonderful qualification here. Not all suffering is equal or being used as testing and purification. There will be consequences to our sin. There will be consequences when we sin. Yes, we are forgiven, but yet there are still earthly consequences. You consider the child that came from the illicit relationship between David and Bathsheba. That child died. David was forgiven. Bathsheba was innocent in the situation. And yet, that child still died. There are consequences to our sin. And we may have to pay the earthly and temporal penalty for those sins. It is right and just that we should. And in fact, the righteous justice upon our sins should lead us to repentance and mourning over our sins. We ought to see our sin clearly and repent all the more quickly. But again, the suffering for righteousness is different than suffering for sin. If and when we suffer as a Christian for being a Christian, we should rejoice because we have the Lord in us and the Lord in our midst. We get to celebrate and rejoice because we rejoice that God might be glorified through our suffering. When we are suffering trials and struggles, does the world look at us and see that we are different? Because we can rejoice as it is a sign of faith. And we rejoice that we join with Christ. Again, as Calvin noted, for we must bear in mind this truth that we have the dying of Christ in our flesh, that His life may be manifested in us. So we are not surprised, and we rejoice. And thus, we trust. We entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Therefore, there is a judgment that will come. And in fact, Peter notes that the judgment begins in the household of God. That refining fire begins with us. Because God knows all the wicked things that I have done and thought. And nothing is outside the knowledge of God. The refining fire is coming. The refining fire is at work. And yet also, we look at this very strong reality here. That we have already sung. We have the greatest defense. That Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The faithful Creator created a plan to save me. And so we live in hope while doing good. Again, let us do good. Because we know that we will not be surprised at the testing of our faith. But trust and rejoice that He who brought us to these temptations will bring us through these trials. The Lord will bring us to trials, and He will bring us through them. The God of the universe is faithful. The Lord will not lose one of His sheep. God is very, very good. And so, while my sins are many, His mercy is more. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You that You are the God who saves. That You are the God who confronts, who convicts, who challenges us, and who in fact is currently refining us. Lord, we pray that the refining fire of Your Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. Lord, I pray that as we come soon to approach the supper, Lord, I pray that we would taste and see that the Lord is good and that we need His Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, help us to trust in You and not in our own strength. Help us to rest that You who bring us to trials will bring us through them. Lord, we thank You that we have a great high priest who has known our sufferings. And Lord, may we bear well Your mark. May we who suffer, suffer as Christians. And may we suffer rightly for Your sake. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.